My name is Jason Pittman, and I've been called by the Lord to serve him on the university campus, the secular college campus. And I work with a ministry called Campus Ambassadors at Oregon State University and occasionally at Lynn Benton, but not so much anymore. So I'd like to introduce my wife, Shannon. She's a partner in that ministry, and we've been married for 22 years. And yeah. I'll give a little clap for her, too. We have five children, Abigail, Jesse, Quincy, Olivia, and Silas. And we have an international student that is living with us right now called Igone. Her name is Igone. She's from Spain. We also, just by way of introduction, we also have eight new puppies in our house. They are for sale. No. We have chickens and pigs. The kids raise pigs for 4-H, and life is full. All that to say, life is very full. I am so appreciative of Pastor Paul and his heart for discipleship, and I know that that's been kind of just emanating through the church, and he and I share and really resonate in a similar heart in seeing people come to receive the gospel, but then also grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus, and grow as disciples, becoming equipped with the tools of ministry, and then going out and engaging the world. And really, that's what just a great privilege that I have to be a part of. And I want to encourage us in that this morning as I share. It is so good to be with you guys. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 this morning. And it's this a very brief but very poignant interaction between Peter and Jesus. And it is really a rather simple passage that we're going to look at, but I think it's very profound in the message that it carries. And my hope and purpose in that is that we might glean from their interaction a sense of what the Lord's will is and what it is he's calling us to, or how we might partner with him in the harvest of souls. I know Pastor Paul has told me that you've been going through an evangelism series, and I think it's interesting that the Lord has moved on me to kind of share this with you this morning, and hopefully it has an impact. I'm going to read this passage, and then we'll pray. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, one day, I'll stop right there, as we read this, take a moment to just visualize what this scene would look like. Put yourself there. Put yourself there. You can be one of the crowd. You can be Peter. You can be James or John. You can be even in Jesus' footsteps. What did he see? How would this have unfolded? Let me read. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man," or an unclean man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Would you pray with me? Father, would you allow me the grace and privilege of sharing a word, sharing your word this morning and bringing an encouragement and a blessing to this congregation? You are the high and exalted one, the one we just sang worship to. May you be glorified. Lord, I pray that the eyes of our heart would be lifted up to you this morning, that we would give you the worship that you are so worthy of. May your Son, the Lord Jesus, be exalted in our minds and our hearts this morning. Lord, would you conform us to the image of your Son and remind us that we are co-heirs with Christ in this precious inheritance. May your Holy Spirit, the one that you've caused to reside in us, that precious good deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in the saints, Lord, may you stir your Spirit in us that we would know you, that we would hear your voice, that we would respond in obedience to your call upon our lives. Lord, it's my desire this morning for those of us that are in Christ, Lord, that you would receive, that you would lead us to receive a blessing. Lord, may you be exalted this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look at this passage, I want to start by asking a question, actually. How many of you are fishermen or women or have gone fishing sometime, right? All of us have, okay? And fortunately, we're in a beautiful state where we've got rivers and lakes and even oceans and stuff to fish from. But the focus of this message is going to be the art of man fishing, okay? The art of man fishing. Over 300 years ago, a Scottish young man named Thomas Boston, he was a fly fisherman, he wrote in his diary, and I'm going to quote this, January 6th, 1699, okay, long time ago. The English is a little bit funky, but reading in secret, my heart was touched with Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. My soul cried out for the accomplishing of that to me, as I was very desirous to know how I might follow Christ so as to be a fisher of men. And for my own instruction in that point, I addressed myself to the consideration of it. He lingered on that thought for a while. Well, Boston later wrote a booklet entitled A Soliloquy on the Art of Man Fishing, in which he spelled out his considerations based on what he learned from following the great angler. Well, I grew up fishing on the Southern Oregon River, the Rogue River. And I wasn't much of a fisherman. In fact, I kind of gave it up over time. And now I only go periodically. But there are a lot of things you learn when you're learning to bait a hook and you're casting the line and you're thinking about currents and you're wondering about where the fish are hanging out and located. And so I want to draw some comparisons in this passage. There's a lot that we can learn here from the Lord about man fishing. The story begins one morning, and Jesus is walking along the shore of Lake Gennesaret. And if you can imagine, I just want to walk us through this passage. Crowds of people have been following him because of the things that he's been doing. And they're crowding in around him, and he's feeling stifled. I don't know, constrained. And he says, Peter, put out your boat a little ways. And he gets in the boat, and he goes out, and he turns, and he's teaching the crowds, right? He's teaching them, and I don't know what he's teaching them. In fact, Luke doesn't record it for us, right? It's not so much about his teaching, his message that Luke is focused on. Luke is focused on his interaction with Peter. And so as he's teaching, he says to Peter, and actually a couple other things. He noticed what was Peter doing? Off on the side, and he's scrubbing his nets, cleaning his nets, right? He's washing his nets out, who knows, out of grass or seaweed or whatever it is. And Jesus says to him, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Well, it's early in the morning. Peter responds with, Lord, we've been fishing all night long, and we haven't caught anything. Now, I don't know if you've been a fisherman in that situation where you've been fishing a long period of time, you haven't caught anything, and you're ready just to throw in the towel and be done with it for the day, right? But Jesus says to him, put out your net, or go out into deeper water. Well, in the middle of the day, or later in the morning, or whatever, deeper water is not where fish are tending to hang out. They're hanging out in the shadows, in the shallows, and they're usually in the holes, or the pits, the deep sections. And Peter, I'm sure, barring embarrassing his other fishermen that are taking a look at what he's doing, I'm thinking he's like, ugh, I've been fishing all night long, haven't caught anything. The last thing I want to do, I just finished cleaning my nets, is to put my nets out into deeper water, right? I want to save face here. I don't want to embarrass myself. I really don't want to do this. But Lord, because you said so, I'll lay down my nets. I'll lay down my nets. And that's just that simple act of obedience. He goes for it. He puts out his nets. And Jesus does something miraculous here. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they said, hey guys, come over. Bring your boat over too. And they bring their boat over. And as they bring their boat over, they're scooping these fish into the boats, so much so that the boats begin to sink. I mean, just picture that. Imagine that. It's kind of a crazy thought, right? Been fishing all night, haven't caught anything. All of a sudden, we've got boats that are just loaded down with fish. And through this, Simon Peter, I mean, he's a veteran fisherman. He's been on the water for a long time. He's a professional guy. What would you have been doing in that situation? Are you scratching your head like, how did this happen? Are you wondering, I want to repeat that? How would I do that? And he looks up and he sees the Lord there, and he responds with, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. What did he realize in that moment? What did he realize? I think he recognized Jesus' authority. I think he recognized Jesus' power. I think he recognized that God's will was being accomplished through him. I think Peter came face to face with the Messiah. I think he recognized that Jesus is the Messiah of God. And he says, go away from me, Lord. It's an interesting response when you think about it. Go away from me, Lord. I'm an unclean, or I'm a sinful man. And I don't know about you, I can relate to that. I can relate to that on so many different levels. When you see God for who he is, holy, righteous, pure, clean, powerful, anointed, and you realize, I'm not like you. You are good, you are pure, you are perfect, you are holy. The response is, Lord, I see you for who you are, but I'm not clean. I'm a sinful man. I can't approach you in your presence. You have so moved that even the fish respond to your call. And so Peter's response, falling at Jesus' knees, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I think it's, I'll just linger there for a minute. Linger there for a minute. Put yourself in his shoes. How many times has Jesus shown up in ways that you would not have expected, and you realize he's come in power in my life? He's shown up in my need, and he's shown me something that, I mean, again, Peter was a veteran angler, right? He's the fisherman, and yet in his greatest source of pride and strength, Jesus says, it's in that I'm going to show you your weakness too. You need me, Peter, even though you haven't yet admitted it or understood it. Jesus shows up, and I guess here's the bottom line. The best man fishers in the world often don't know what they're doing. A lot of times, just a moment of honesty and vulnerability here. Come into church, and everybody's like, oh, there's the missionary. There's Jason. He's here. He's out there representing Christ on the campus, the secular college campus. It's a scary place. And you know what? 99 times out of 100 every day, I don't know what I'm doing. You come up with strategies, and you come up with approaches, and you think, oh, this might happen, or this might work, and you realize that at the end of the day, Jesus is saying, hey, throw your net over here. You've been working and toiling all night long, and you've caught zip. Put your net over here. And this is a lot of little important lessons, I think, that drive out of this passage. I don't think this passage is just for pastors and ministry leaders. I think this is for us. You know, we labor and toil in ministry, and praise the Lord, a lot of good things happen. I'm not diminishing that. But I think a lot of times if we would just simply say, Lord, I've been working all night long. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I really don't want to do this. But if you say so, I'm going to do it. If God prompts you by his Spirit to say, neighbor, coworker, friend, go share with that person. Go serve that person. Go help that person. And you simply say, Lord, boy, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to trust you. I believe that God will bring a harvest of souls in our lives in ways that we would never have expected. Peter's sin, if you will, lay in being sure of himself, of thinking, I've got this. He knew how to fish. It was his job. He was good at it. He'd been doing it for a long time. But undeterred by Peter's abilities, Jesus went straight for where, at the point of his greatest strength, and he showed him that he knew exactly nothing about fishing. It's ironic to me. He let Peter fail at the very thing that he did best so that he could learn a far greater enterprise, and that is fishing for souls. Peter worked all night long on his own, and yet he never reckoned on the resources of the one who calls the fish of the sea. This time when he let down his nets, Jesus issued a call to the schools of fish scattered all over the lake, and they brought him in such masses that the boats began to sink. He didn't need to read the water right, to be in the right place at the right time, at the right location. He didn't need any of that. That was Jesus' business. Peter's waywardness lay in his confident belief that he had to lure the fish into the net. Isn't that the sin that plagues all of us? When we think about evangelism, to think that we have to do it. I'm convinced that most of us don't engage in evangelism because we think that way. God is at work. We need to simply join him in what he's doing. We oftentimes believe that if we can perfect the art of man fishing, if you will, get our theology straight, get our apologetic all squared away, tidied up, foolproof, if we can get our pat down pat, that men and women are going to come in hordes. And the reality is that it's not going to happen that way. We know what it's like to fish all night long and catch nothing. Again and again, we return to the shore with our empty nets, and we have nothing to show for our labors. But when we enter into partnership with the Lord, and I believe in a very real, personal, tangible sense, that the Lord goes before us to prepare a way for the souls to come to Him that He's so chosen. And what's our business in it? Well, we need to stand, we need to wait, we need to listen, we need to be alert, we need to be engaged. Opportunities come. This morning in the Sunday school hour, Jim Early asked me the question, how do you meet these students? And I think, well, I go to an orientation, and I meet one, and then I ask them to introduce me to their friends. And then you meet people, but you're listening the whole time for what is the Lord doing in these folks' lives, in these conversations. And I just figure anymore, I don't really know what I'm doing, but if I'm willing, if I'm available, if I'm interested in loving people the way that Jesus has loved me, God's going to bring people into the net. Do you believe that He'll do that in your life, in your ministry? It's an act of faith, and it's a stretching one. So I say that both as an encouragement, but as a challenge. You know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up, the reluctant preacher that he was. He got up, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he shared the gospel, and 3,000 people came into the net of Christ. Sometime later in Acts 10 with Cornelius, barely even showed up and started to share, and Cornelius's whole family was baptized and received into the family of God. Peter learned something that day, that God was at work in a powerful way if we allow Him to have His way in our fishing. When we're in partnership with the Lord Jesus, astonishing things can happen. Astonishing things. Just like James and John and Peter, they were astonished at the catch of fish. I want to share with you two stories from campus before I wrap up. Some things that I've been learning. People are complex, right? Every single one of us is different and unique. We have our own set of backgrounds, troubles, issues, hurts and pains, our own insecurities, all the drama of life. When you go to share the gospel with someone, you don't always know that. You don't know what their hurts are. There's an element of that I have to trust what God is doing in this relationship, in this moment, right now. And there's a certain rightness to that, right? God knows me. He knows you. He knows us. He knows what our needs are, whether we know and acknowledge Him or not. He wants to work in the lives of people all around us. There was a man that I got connected with named Esperanto. If anybody knows that word, it means hope. Esperanto actually is a language that was begun in the late 1800s, 1887, 1888 time frame. And the idea is very Babel-like. And by that I mean this. We want to create a language that would be universally accepted so that we weren't divided by nation-state boundaries and stuff anymore, that we would have a universal language. And so the language was shared broadly, and it's still even active today, called Esperanto. And the idea is that, in a sense, we can solve our problems if we can communicate. Very humanistic in its background and its approach. Well, this man that I got matched up with as a cultural ambassador, conversant program partner, named himself, he's Chinese, named himself Esperanto because he wanted to help solve the world's issues. And he has such an idealistic mindset that says humanism's the answer, and I want to be a leading proponent of that. As we start talking, he starts peppering me with questions about how I thought different issues in the world were going to be solved. Water issues, hunger issues, reconciling nations unto themselves. And as I shared with him answers that I thought, you know what, apart from the Lord, this isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. I said, even over the last two millennia, we've been trying over and over and over in all kinds of different arenas. And he says, well, that's just empty belief. He's a Chinese guy who doesn't believe in God. He's atheistic. And you know, as I started sharing with him and over four or five successive meetings, he kind of got frustrated with me giving my answer that the Lord is the only one that can bring hope. And one day, I asked him the question, and I was surprised that I even asked it. It wasn't, in a sense, like consequential to me, but I asked him, so if you want to solve these issues, Esperanto, what do you have hope in? Well, little did I know, the Lord used that in a significant way. It rocked his world, and he sat there while I'm in his kitchen, we're having tea. He sat there for probably 7-8 minutes with his hands in his head, and he's just started weeping. And I just sat there quietly, and I just let what happened happen. And he lifts his head after a while, and he says, that is the problem. I have no hope. His name's Esperanto. I was able to share with him much of the gospel. And he's like, I cannot believe it. And I'll tell you right here this morning, Esperanto is still in that place. The last meaningful conversation we had was a month ago. And he's still stiff-arming God. There will be people like that. The second story I'll share is one of Kumar. Kumar's a Pakistani guy. If you can imagine, since 2001, governments, coalition forces, have been bombing the mountains, the White Mountains, between Kabul and his home. They're just 50 miles apart across the Afghani-Pakistani border. Those caves, the Tora Bora Mountain caves and the White Mountain area, have been being bombed. The Taliban is running rampant in the area, even now. Kumar has lost 10 family members in the last 7 years to the Taliban. I can't understand that. I don't know if any of us can understand that. Kumar says, Jason, we have so much hurt in our people. And I said, where do you find forgiveness, Kumar? He says, there is no forgiveness. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, we have this code. It's an honor code called Pashtun Wali. And in Pashtun Wali, it basically, at least one of the tenets of it is if you kill my brother, I'm now obligated to kill you. And once I kill you, then your brother is obligated to kill me or one of my family members. And it just keeps going. And it's been going like that for nearly 1,000 years in his home. And so when I asked him, where do you find forgiveness? And he says, there is no forgiveness. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what do I do with this? Like the whole basis of the gospel is God's gracious forgiveness of us. And I asked him then, I said, Kumar, where do you find peace? And he says, that is the question. That is the question. You guys, Jesus is our peace. He's the only one that will bring peace to our souls. I illustrate those two stories for a couple of reasons. I didn't go looking for those conversations. The Lord brought those conversations to bear at the right time. Simply just said, Lord, I'm willing to engage with this person. I don't know what's going to come of it. I don't know how you're at work, but I trust you. And in the process, cool things have happened. Friendships have developed, but there's been opportunities to share the good news that Jesus is our peace, that he is our hope. He's the one that brings those, and in his timing, he will. He desires to reveal himself to those that he loves. And so for Esperanto or Kumar, these two men that I've developed a relationship with, would you pray with me that they would come to know the Lord Jesus? There's dozens of other students similar to those guys who have different issues, different stories. I shared some of them in the last hour. God is at work on campus as in our community. Will you be a fisher of men? Would you join him in his work? He desires to touch people's lives. It's as simple as asking a question. Where do you find hope? Where do you find forgiveness? And then beginning to offer them what you know to be true. We all have those Gennesaret moments, those times where we're on the shore and Jesus shows up and radical things happen, just like Peter's life was changed. Let's pray. Lord, one, I thank you, Lord, that you are worthy because you were slain. You shed your blood for our forgiveness. You rose in power and in victory that we might receive your spirit and newness of life. You've called us to walk in obedience to you, to follow you, just as Peter left his boats and all of his gear, and he went and he followed you. Lord, I pray that that would be our greatest joy and delight as your people, would be to forsake the world that we might follow you. Lord, for those of us who have eyes to see and ears to hear where you are calling, God, I pray that even now we would repent of our dependence upon self, that we would look to you as the one who provides. You're the one who has authorship over the world. And Lord, I pray that we would look to partner with you in our evangelism, simply offering ourselves to you as living sacrifices and asking you to move in power in only ways that you can. Thank you, Lord, for moving us and calling us to be fishers of men, that we might be literally your ambassadors in this world. Thank you for the joy of knowing you and serving you, walking with you in life. May you receive the honor that is due your name, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.